You got this one on? Okay. I'll just stay over here. And then if this, I'll just shut it off. That way it won't scream at us. I'll have to check that out later. I know I'm going to walk away from this thing, so hopefully I'll hear my sound drop and I'll come back. If you were following along in the scripture reading for tonight, you maybe have noticed that the scripture reading for tonight is the same scripture reading that we did last Sunday night. Don't worry, it's not the same lesson. In fact, I actually had a third one that I was going to do next week, but I decided against it and thought we would move on from this section of verses. But we're not even really going to talk about these particular verses. We're going to move forward a little bit ahead in time. But I wanted to kind of go back and recap what we talked about last week for just a moment. The title of the lesson was I Have Decided, and we looked that sometimes we make poor decisions when we have at our disposal a decision that we need to make very quickly. That we're under pressure and things are going on around us, and we've looked at Jeroboam and the decision that he had to make when he thought that the children of Israel were going to leave that northern kingdom and go back to the southern kingdom of Judah. He was under pressure. He didn't want to lose his kingdom, and so he made a rash decision. And we looked at three points about the decision that he made and the decision that sometimes we make. It probably seemed like no big deal to him. There were a lot of things in that decision that he made that were really close to what God had already wanted. You notice through those verses that he said he set up a feast like the one that was in Judah. He's really close. In fact, it was only a month off. And they did many of the same things in that feast. And so it probably didn't seem like a big deal, but what we talked about was that when we go against God's word, it's always a big deal. It proved in making that decision that he didn't trust God. And when we make those decisions, it proves that we don't trust God. God had already told him that that kingdom was going to be his and that he would establish a kingdom just like David's kingdom for him in the north. But all he had to do was walk in the way that God told him to, and he couldn't do that. Then finally, we looked at the influence that he had over millions of Jews throughout history. And this is actually where I want to begin tonight, to dig a little bit further into that influence that he had. So because of the decision that he made, there is a judgment that is pronounced on Jeroboam's entire family. His entire family was going to be put to death. And if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 11, this is something else that happened because of the decision that he made. Starting in verse 13, moreover, the priests and the Levites who were in all of Israel stood with him from all their districts. For the Levites left their pasture lands, their property, and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had excluded them from serving as priests to the Lord. He set up priests of his own in the high places for the satyrs and for the calves which he had made. Those from all the tribes of Israel who set their heart on seeking the Lord God of Israel followed them to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam the son of Solomon for 3 years. For they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. Because of this rash decision that he made, all of the people who should have been the most knowledgeable people in the northern kingdom, all of the people left. Obviously, there were still a lot of people there, but the priests and the Levites realized that this was not something that should be done. And so they left, and they brought those who were faithful to God with them. What I want to do is look at what happens next. A little bit of history before we go into some of the points of the lesson. I want to fast forward 60 years from this point. And we think, how much can really happen in 60? Is anybody in here 60 years old or older? So if we got somebody about 60 years old in here tonight, things are exactly the way they were the year where you were born, right? Everything's the same. Right? Nothing has changed really in 60 years. No, a lot can happen in 60 years. The country that we live in today is not the country that I even grew up in the 90s. It has changed drastically in 30 years, let alone double that to 60. I say 30 years because that's close now to the point that I graduated high school, not that I'm 30 years old. Trust me, I'm getting there. I'm just as close, almost just as close to 60 as I am to 20 these days. So we're all getting a little bit older. But we understand and realize that probably even going back 5 years, things are not the same as they used to be. A lot can happen in 60 years' time. I want you to notice something that's said in 1 Kings chapter 16. As Ahab, maybe one of the most notorious kings of the northern kingdom, and we know, we talked about last week, that none of them were good. They all, it says, followed in the ways of Jeroboam. But I want you to notice what it says about Ahab. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. This is a running theme in the northern kingdom. It says this, basically king after king, did eat more evil than the one before. Notice what it says though in verse 31. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing. There's the title for the lesson tonight. As though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to worship and serve Baal. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Basically, the sins that we talked about last week, that Jeroboam removed Israel from God and caused an entire nation of people to head down the wrong path, to live in sin, in 60 years, that became a trivial thing. The things that Jeroboam did, it says of that Ahab thought it was a trivial thing to continue to do those things. He had to do something more. He had to go even further and further away from God. Remember, while Jeroboam probably thought that it wasn't that bad what he was doing, it was bad enough that his whole family died. And many people of Israel, including those who should be the most knowledgeable, left that northern kingdom to go to the southern kingdom. So what was once very shocking in Israel, it shocked people enough for God to pronounce judgment on Jeroboam. It shocked people enough for the Levites and the priests to leave that northern kingdom and go back to the southern kingdom. What was once shocking had now become mainstream. Is it any different today? What happened to these folks? Look at Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. There's a question that God asks, but also answers, because he didn't want to get the wrong answer if he let somebody else answer it. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Did you catch that phrase? They had forgotten how to blush. I think we have generations of people today who have forgotten how to blush. They don't even realize at times that they should be blushing. How many times have we just walking down the street, go, you know, it's getting warm out there. Just go down to the soccer fields for a few minutes. I'm embarrassed for people sometimes, but they're certainly not embarrassed. We don't want to get as far as the children of Israel in that northern kingdom did. For those of you who are 60 years old or older, think about what was taboo 60 years ago. Maybe this goes a little bit, stretches a little bit further than that, but we probably have all heard of the uproar when Gone with the Wind came out. Now, there's a lot more going on in Gone with the Wind than I'm going to discuss. But there was one word in that movie that caused an outcry in this nation, believe it or not. Would that be a trivial thing today? You better believe it. I bet most people wouldn't even notice the word. And they would probably say, we need to stick a few more words in there so we liven that thing up a little bit. One word. And there was an outcry of people that said, we don't want this. Why would you put that in there? It shouldn't be on the television for people to see, let alone children to see. Shows of that time period wouldn't even show a married couple in bed together. Now, that would be ridiculous. Now, a lot of times they don't show married people in bed together because there's too many other people in bed together. To have to go through the boring routine of sticking a married couple in bed together. But yet now, 60 years later, it is such a trivial thing that they have gone so far away from God and His Word. What about on a more personal level for you? Do we fall into this trap where we become numb to sin, calloused to sin? What about the movies you watch? Have we become calloused to the things in those movies? Oh, it's easy, right? When we're talking about Gone with the Wind or we're talking about, you know, something else that a lot of other people are doing, but don't attack my movie collection. Listen, I'm not the entertainment police. I'm not going to tell you what you can watch or what you should watch or shouldn't watch. And I'm not going to go through your house and say, you need to get that one out. You need to get that. I'm not going to do that. I want you to think about it, though. Has it become a trivial thing to you when you're watching a movie to hear certain language or reading a book if you do that kind of thing? To read that language and say, well, it doesn't affect me. That's kind of what Jeroboam thought. It's not going to affect. He certainly didn't think he was going to affect millions of people to the point that 60 years later, the departure that he made from God was going to be trivial in the eyes of the children of Israel. What about the music that you listen to? And I'll openly admit for myself, there are times where I'll sit down. Oh, I remember watching this movie as a kid. Oh, I remember this song as a kid. And I have not forgotten how to blush because I'm like, I watched that. I listened to that. Where was my head? What was I thinking? So oftentimes we go the other direction. What about the clothes that you wear? Are you still able to blush? Are you still able to realize when you've got something on that you should not have on? That we need to be modest in this world? That there's a lot that whether you're a man or whether you're a woman that you should leave for your spouse and not show the world or for your future spouse that you don't need to show the world? How far down the path of Jeroboam have we gone? How numb to sin are we? Are we at the point that Ahab was where it was a trivial thing to him? I hope not. The New Testament speaks of it in several different areas, in several different ways, but in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about this group of people, it says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of, notice, the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. He says they are past feeling and they have become calloused. Do you know of anyone who's able to run on stones? I used to be able to. I don't think I could do it anymore. I've been preaching way too long, but growing up on a farm, and basically our driveway was a gravel driveway that was a half a mile long. There were many days that I ran across it in my bare feet because my feet were calloused. And somebody might look at it and say, I didn't feel a thing. And that's the idea that Paul is trying to get across to the Ephesian brethren. So there comes a point in time when we've hardened our hearts so much that we've become callous so much that we don't even realize we're past feeling. When we're supposed to be able to blush. When something happens that should make us blush, that should embarrass us. Says we don't even feel it anymore. It's like that person who's able to run across the gravel. Their feet are so callous they can't even feel it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and to doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars. Notice, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Seared with a hot iron. Has that become our heart? It can happen to us religiously as well. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Again, words that we just read. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy, liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Notice, men who forbid marriage, who advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. He says there's going to come a point in time when men are going to make people not get married. They're going to make people abstain from certain foods for religious reasons. So don't become numb to things like that. Don't allow those people to move you away from God, thinking that you're moving toward Him. In the second letter that he wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come, notice, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their own ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. If we're not careful, we can become so numb to sin that we allow even our own congregation to fall down that path. You know, when talking with people, and I'm working on a lesson about instrumental music, just simply because it has come up a couple of times in conversation. And one of the things that I like to talk to people about when it comes to instrumental music, and they say, listen, everybody is doing it. Everybody does it. Why would you guys keep from doing it when everybody is doing it? That hasn't always been the case. Not everyone. It seems that way now because we have come so far from when everybody sang a cappella that we feel like, well, it's just the thing that everybody does. But truly, it wasn't until about the 1600s that it was even introduced. And it took much longer than that for it to become normalized and mainstream. But now, after a few hundred years, it seems like, well, we've been doing that forever. No, not initially. It's something that has happened over time, and now we've gotten everybody used to it. And it's become okay. That's just one example. But you can fill in the blank with so many other things. We talked about baptism today. It was what our men's class was on today. Basically, how to baptize someone. If someone comes forward and Mark and Tony's not here and Bob's not here and nobody else that's done it, how would I do it? And we talked about how sprinkling came into effect. We were talking about my aunt and Mark and I having to do and it was actually, there was a third person as well that had to help us because not because my aunt was so big, but because she was so small. We couldn't keep her. Every time she would go down the steps, she was so weak, her legs would start floating. So every time we'd try to dip her over, her legs would float up in the air because she was so light. So we literally, a couple of us had to hold on to her legs just to keep her underneath the water. But you could, my family tried to convince her, just be sprinkled. Just pour. And she was not having it. She said, if I die in that water, I die, but I'm going to be immersed today. But so many people would say, listen, there's another way to do this. It wasn't always that way. It was allowed once, and then it was allowed again and again and again, and then all of a sudden, well, why don't we just always do this? This is a whole lot easier than doing it the other way. You need a whole lot less water. And now we've become numb to it. We can't allow ourselves as people or as a congregation to get to this point where we're numb to sin. So I want to finish tonight by asking, what do we do? What do I do? How do I keep myself from becoming numb to sin? Well, my first suggestion to you would be in the presence of God. That's going to help tremendously. Notice Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5 as God is trying to figure out, again, who's going to go for us, right? And eventually Isaiah is going to say, here am I, send me. But notice when the conversation starts. As he is in the presence of God, Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In the presence of God, Isaiah realized who he was, that he was not fit to be in God's presence. God's presence has a way of doing that. When we're truly in the presence of God, our sins are going to look like a billboard to us. The same thing happened to Peter in Luke chapter 5. When Simon Peter saw it in verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. When in the presence of Jesus, Peter understood he had no business being in the presence of Jesus because of who he was. If we find ourselves in the presence of God, we will not find ourselves like Jeroboam. We will not find ourselves becoming numb to sin. Our sin will be so bright that we're going to want to get rid of it. If we spend time in His presence, we'll see who we are. Can we pray the prayer of Psalm 139? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me into the way of life everlasting. You know, when we talk about inviting people or inviting Jesus into our heart, right? That's the religious community tells you to invite Jesus into your heart. And there's a sentiment there that I can certainly agree with. But I want us to understand that when we invite Jesus into our heart, we invite Him to take over. We are now the guest. He has access to everything that belongs to us in that moment. That's what David is asking for, right? Search me, know my heart, know my thoughts, get in there and find out if there's something that needs to be removed and help me remove it. God is the owner of the house. Not us. He is in control. I would also encourage you not just to be in God's presence, but be in God's Word. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Do we ask for the old paths? Do we spend that kind of time in God's Word trying to figure out what those old paths are so that we can walk in them? And how often today do we hear people say, that's old fashioned. Don't need to walk. There's a new way to walk. There's a different way to walk. When Jeremiah says, no. You go back. You're going forward. Don't go forward. Go back to the old paths, to the way it was. Don't become so numb to sin that this becomes the new normal. And I would tell you also to be in God's family. Some benefits only come from being in God's family. Do we seek out wise counsel, or do we seek out worldly counsel? Think about Ahab, the biblical character we're talking about tonight. Did he have wise men at his disposal? He had Elijah. Elijah tried to warn him, did he not? Elijah tried to tell him that he was headed down the wrong path, that he needed to change his way. But what did he call Elijah? There you are, old troubler of Israel. Wasn't Elijah that was the troubler of Israel. It was Ahab that was the troubler of Israel. Ahab had access to good, godly advice. He just didn't take it. What about us? You know, sometimes we think, you know, grandmas and preachers are like this. You know, the things that your preacher tells you, oftentimes your grandma has already told you about that. How often do we tell grandma, just old-fashioned. That's the old way of doing it, Grandma. We don't do it that way anymore. I can remember when my grandmother was alive, and it was one of the things that I would love to... And trust me, I was the same way at times. Oh, Grandma. That was back then. We don't do that now. But I tell you, I would love to sit and listen to her talk about it. I would love to hear her tell me those things now, but she's gone. But that advice is still there, and it is still godly. We need to seek out that wise counsel, but how often do we say, oh, that's just the preacher. Oh, it's just mom. It's just dad. It's just the old way of doing it. There's good godly advice there. We just don't listen to it, much in the same way that Ahab didn't listen to it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in giving the qualifications for the elders, he says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses. What does that mean? It means that the elder is right, and the person who is fighting it is wrong. How oftentimes do maybe we get some godly advice from our elders or even our elderly people, but yet we don't take it because we think they're out of touch? God says the very qualifications of that man, he is supposed to be able to correct those who are in opposition to God, and that God may grant that person repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses. That means when you're not walking with God, you're not of your right senses. You are wrong. He says, an escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Do we act like Ahab when we're given godly advice? Or do we act the way that God wants us to in receiving it and applying it? We need to be so careful about becoming numb to sin. Here's the warning. It doesn't happen immediately. It takes time. And because it takes time, it can be difficult to see. So we need to be careful every step of the way. But I also want to put a positive spin on this. much like Bob in Bible class this morning, reminded us of the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. We say that in a negative way a lot of times, but it's a positive thing as well. We reap what we sow. If we sow good things, we're going to reap good things. I want us to understand that change, good change, happens slowly as well. Those who are trying to turn from their sin and head in the right direction, it's not going to happen overnight. Have some patience, not only with other people, but have some patience with yourself, because it's not going to happen immediately. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 30, God tells the children of Israel about the inhabitants of the land. He says, I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. God, and let's see God in His wisdom. He says, I'm going to give you the land, but I'm not going to give it to you all right now because you couldn't handle it all right now. Okay? If I gave it to you all right now, you wouldn't have enough time to inhabit the land. So you're going to lose out on crops. You're going to lose out on homes. You're going to lose out on animals. These things are going to die and you're going to have to start over. So I'm going to give it to you little by little because you can't handle it all at once. So He drove out the inhabitants of the land little by little. So basically the inhabitants of the land were just holding a place for the children of Israel until they got there. And God gave it over to them so that it wouldn't go to waste. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul tells the Philippians, In this I pray, that your love may abound. Not just that you have love. He says that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Their love was not full yet, but God knew that it couldn't be immediately. They needed time to work on it. Their love needed time to grow. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I would encourage you to become one. If you're not a child of God, then that means that there's that chance that you could be becoming numb to sin. Maybe you already are numb to sin. We need to be able to feel again. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, you need to be able to feel again. You need to be able to blush again. There's a reason that God gave our bodies that reaction. He wanted us to use it. We should be embarrassed. There are times when we say something that we shouldn't, that we should be embarrassed. There are times when we wear something we shouldn't and we should be embarrassed. God gave us that natural reaction. Let's use it or we'll lose it. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come have a front seat while we stand and while we sing.